The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The word of God for the people of God.
Why should someone become a Christian? What is the end or the goal or the aim of the Christian faith? How you answer that question has implications for, of course, what you understand Christianity to be and what you understand the church to be about. It's a very important question. And the standard answer in most of American Christianity goes something like this. You should become a Christian because, of course, you want to go to heaven when you die, and you are a sinner, and God is holy, and so because of your sin, you're separated from God, and you need your sins forgiven if you're going to have fellowship with God. And so Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, so that if you trust in him, he will forgive your sin, and so you can be welcomed into heaven when you die. Now, all of that is gloriously true and important good news. I want each of you to face death confident that you belong to Christ and that you'll be with him forever. And yet, if our understanding of the gospel message stops there, there are some problems. One problem is that the goal of Christianity then becomes getting to heaven when you die. And the mission of the church, therefore, becomes helping people get to heaven when they die. And the question is, what about before I die? Like, does Jesus have anything to say about life now? Or is the message of Jesus primarily about life after death? Well, the fact is, Jesus has much to say, both about life after death and also about life now. And that's what I want to think about for a few weeks as we head into the fall semester of this year. So welcome to Coram Deo Church. If I haven't had the chance to meet you personally, my name is Bob. I'm the lead pastor here. And at this time every year, we devote a few weeks to thinking about and revisiting our mission and our purpose as a church. Why are we here? Why do we exist? What does it mean to be God's people in a particular place? What mission has Jesus given to his church? And we find the clearest statement of that mission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So the mission Jesus has given to his church is to make disciples, not merely converts. A convert, as we normally use that word, is someone who has come to faith in Jesus. But a disciple is someone who is following Jesus. And of course, you can't be a disciple without being converted to faith in Jesus. Yet it is possible to be converted to faith in Jesus and to be a very shallow and immature disciple of Jesus. And so we want to think about not just what does it mean to come to faith in Christ, but what does it mean to be disciples of Jesus Christ? Because the church, this church, and Jesus' church exists to make disciples. Our ministry at Coram Deo is oriented around that purpose, making disciples of Jesus. And that task actually is more complex and more multifaceted than we sometimes think about. I want you to listen to how Eugene Peterson describes the task of discipleship. He writes this: if Christ is king, and he is, everything, quite literally everything and everyone, has to be reimagined, reconfigured, reoriented to a way of life that consists in an obedient following of Jesus. This is not easy. It is not accomplished by participating in a prayer meeting or two, or signing up for a 7-step course in discipleship, or attending an annual prayer breakfast. A total renovation of our imagination, our way of looking at things, is required. Total renovation of our way of looking at things is required. So I want to spend our next 3 Sundays together thinking about that total renovation. What does it mean to reorient our lives around obedience to Jesus Christ? And so here's my aim. I hope that if you're not a Christian, that this series will give you a clear sense of what following Jesus looks like. If you are a Christian, I want to reawaken your vision for discipleship. And if maybe you find yourself in that fuzzy space where you do believe in Jesus, but you haven't reconfigured your life around obedience to Jesus, I want to invite you to that kind of reorientation. Because Jesus is, in fact, King. So he deserves all your allegiance, all your loyalty, all your devotion. Your life is meant to be oriented around him and his kingdom. And in fact, your life just won't work unless it is. So I want to think about what this reorientation of life looks like. I'm calling this little short series Discipleship in the 21st Century. It has been the 21st century for like 25 years now, so I realize this is not exactly a cutting-edge title. But here's my intent with this title. Discipleship to Jesus, though in one sense it's always the same, it also has unique challenges in every era. Right? So think about this. Following Jesus back in the 5th century is very similar to following Jesus in the 21st century. That's why you can read the writings of Christians throughout history and you can find resonance with them. They're asking the same questions you are. They're struggling with the same challenges that you are. They have the same kind of questions that you do. And yet, it's also true that the Roman world of the 5th century is not quite the same as the modern world of the 21st century. And so your discipleship to Jesus faces challenges that did not exist for instance, St. Augustine, who lived in 425 AD. St. Augustine did not have social media, thank God. St. Augustine did not have global capitalism. St. Augustine did not live in a modern industrial society. There are factors of those realities that affect what discipleship to Jesus looks like. And so we're called to follow Jesus at our moment in history, and so we need to think intelligently and biblically about what discipleship to Jesus looks like in the 21st century. So in this series, we're going to talk about some basic principles of discipleship that are true at all times and in all places for every disciple of Jesus. But I also want to think about how life in our late modern world can make discipleship to Jesus particularly difficult. What are the narratives that are present in our modern world that require us to reimagine, rethink life if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus? So for instance, one of the major narratives of life in the 21st century is the narrative of self-expression or self-creation. In the modern world, you are told that you must define yourself. No one else can decide who you are. No one else can decide who you should be. You get the freedom and the privilege of figuring out who you want to be and then becoming that person. You get to become your own authentic self through your choices and your decisions. And to most of us, that feels very liberating. Because after all, I'm free to determine who I want to be. And yet, that modern narrative of self-expression places a crushing burden upon us, because if we create our own identity, we also have to reinforce and prop up our own identity. And I think this is why most of us find social media both a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because it helps us stay connected to other human beings, right? so I can find out what my niece in Tucson is up to this weekend. I can stay in touch with my friends in Lagos and London and Liverpool. I can know what's going on in all kinds of places in the world. And yet, social media is a curse because it requires me to continually put myself out there for other people to judge and validate. What are likes and shares after all? They're validation, aren't they? Someone is saying, I like that. I like you. And so we become conditioned to present only the parts of ourselves that we think others might like or appreciate. And in doing that, we become shallow and superficial and anxiety-ridden. Do you like me? Will you affirm me? Am I enough? These are the questions we constantly have to ask when we buy into the modern narrative of self-expression or self-creation. If I create my own identity, I also have to constantly manage and curate that identity. And that becomes burdensome. Welcome to life in the 21st century. One of the things I appreciate about Jesus is that he invites us to a whole different way of living. This has always been true. It's true for every person in every place. But when you read the Bible, so much of what Jesus says seems upside down and different from the modern narratives we encounter. And this morning, I want to consider one of those upside down truths that totally subverts the modern narrative of self-expression. And that truth is simply this: discipleship requires death. If you want to be one of my disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you must die. So forget about self-expression. Stop trying to build your own identity. Die to who you think you want to be. Discipleship to Jesus requires death. And yet it turns out that death to self is the path to the truest and fullest life. That's what we're going to see as we follow what Jesus has to say to us about following him. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and open it to Galatians chapter 2, the passage we've already heard read. Galatians 2:20. We're going to have a one-verse sermon this morning. It's going to be real simple. There's one verse. We're just going to dwell in it all morning. I'll reference a couple other passages, but we just want to sort of let our minds sink into this text. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Galatia, says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to begin by noticing the first word of this verse: I. One philosopher has said that what it means to be human is to be able to have thoughts about your thoughts. Like, human beings are the one species that has capacity to reflect on our own state of being, to make I statements, to think things like, I am hungry, or I am sad, or I am tired of listening to this sermon. The philosopher René Descartes launched the Enlightenment when he declared, I think, therefore I am. What Descartes was wrestling with was the simple question, how do we know that we actually know anything? Like, how is it possible for human beings to know reality? Because after all, as you know from many movies and works of literature, it could be that we're all hallucinating. It could be that we're all living inside someone else's dream. We could be in the Matrix right now. How do we know that what we know actually is reality? And Descartes said, the one thing I can be sure of, the one thing I can't doubt, is that there is an I who is doubting. Like, I am having thoughts, and that means that I must exist because I'm aware of the fact that I'm thinking. I think, therefore, I am. Now, Descartes' philosophy is not without its gaps and problems, but he's right about one thing. To be a human is to be aware of the I. It's to be able to self-reflect. And the Apostle Paul, notice what he says about his I. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Well, that's weird, Paul. If it's not you who lives, then who is it? Who else could be living your life other than you? Well, you know if you're a Christian. What Paul is talking about is this wonderful reality called union with Christ. According to the scriptures, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are spiritually united to him. And what Jesus does is he takes the old you onto the cross and you are crucified with him. He takes the old you into the grave and leaves you there. The old you dies. And then you are resurrected with Christ into a new life. So it's still you, and yet it's a new you. This is why Jesus speaks of conversion as being born again, because that's literally what happens. The old you dies, and a new you is born. Discipleship requires death, and what Paul is talking about here in the most foundational sense is death with Christ, being crucified with him and raised to new life. This is what happens when we come to faith in Jesus, and it's what is symbolized in baptism. Look at the rest of the verse. He goes on to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Well, that's weird, Paul, because you just said it's no longer I who live, and now you're saying the life I now live. So is it you living, or is it not you living? The answer is yes, right? The old Paul has died, and now there's a new Paul who exists in union with Jesus Christ. There's a new I that Paul can speak of. It's like this pronoun I has a different kind of force and a different kind of life now that he belongs to Christ. In fact, we know the Apostle Paul by a different name because of this change. If you've read the book of Acts, you know that Paul's name before he met Jesus was actually Saul. That was the name everybody knew him by. And yet after his conversion to faith in Jesus Christ, he stopped using that old name. That old I was dead, and he's now known to us for the rest of history as the Apostle Paul. There's an old Paul, and there's a new Paul. And the same is true of you, if you have been united to Jesus Christ. There's an old Bob, and there's a new Bob. There's an old Ben, and there's a new Ben. Ben's like, whoa, hold on, you're talking to me? There's an old Jordan and a new Jordan, right? Every one of us, there's an old version of ourselves and there's a new self now that exists in union with Jesus. And so here's the first question I want to ask you this morning as we think about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. I simply want to ask you this. Have you experienced that death? Have you been crucified with Christ? Can you say with Paul, yes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Have you experienced that death and that new life? That's the beginning point of discipleship. There's a song we often sing here called Come Boldly to the Throne of Grace, and it has this great lyric in it. Come boldly to the throne of grace, for Jesus fills the throne, and those he kills he makes alive. He hears the sigh or groan. Those he kills, he makes alive. That's the paradox of the gospel. The only way to really live is to die. Discipleship requires death, and what Jesus offers you is death and resurrection. A new life, a new you. Or to say it another way, you don't add Jesus into your existing life like you might buy a new piece of furniture. Rather, you give Jesus your life and he takes it into the grave with him and then he gives you a new life. This is why Jesus famously says in the Gospel of Mark, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross is a symbol of death. Discipleship requires death. If you're going to follow Jesus, it starts with a death. Now, I want you to hold your finger here in Galatians chapter 2, and I want you to turn over just a few pages to Colossians 3, just a few books to the right in the New Testament. And I want you, with this language of Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, with that sort of hanging in the background, I want you to hear now this exhortation from the same apostle writing to another group of Christians living in the first century. And listen to the invitation, the call that he makes. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Discipleship requires death, and notice this, it's an ongoing death. Did you catch that? Verse 9 speaks of what has happened. Verse 9 says, you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self. That's what happened when you were crucified with Christ. Now, since that has happened, since you have put off the old self, now here's what you should do. Don't lie to one another. Put to death things like sexual immorality and impurity and passion and covetousness. Discipleship requires death, and it's an ongoing sort of death. The constant call of the gospel is death to self. Since you've died with Christ, Paul says, keep on dying. Keep putting the old you to death. Get up every day and kill the old self. So notice there's a declaration, you have put off the old self, and there's a command, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So here's the second question I want to ask you as we think about discipleship to Jesus. Are you putting to death what is earthly in you? This is the invitation of following Jesus. Are you putting to death what's earthly in you? Or have you, as we all are prone to do, have you made peace with your little character flaws, your persistent sins, your implicit selfishness? Have you made peace with those things? Some of you perhaps have made peace with things in your life like pornography or gossip or greed. Maybe you've made peace with prayerlessness or cynicism or sloth. Maybe you've even made peace with doing Christian stuff. There's an amazing way that we replace discipleship to Jesus with doing Christian stuff. So maybe you're part of this little Christian subculture in Omaha that has the right beliefs, but there's no real death to self happening. Like perhaps the real substantive change in your life is decades old and you just keep telling those stories. There's not a fresh sense of death to self, a fresh sense of God's grace. See, discipleship requires death. The scriptures say, put to death what is earthly in you. You have died, so keep on dying. Keep putting to death the old you. That's the invitation, the message of the New Testament, and that's what a disciple of Jesus does. Jesus says, to be his followers, it means two things. One, we're crucified with him. The old I has died. There's a new I. And that new I is putting to death in a continual way the things that are earthly in me. And so the message of Jesus then is, take up your cross and follow me. The mission of Jesus is to make us his disciples. And his disciples are those who have died with him and who are now putting to death the old self. That's the kind of people we're called to be. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And that's why the church exists, to help us become those kind of people. That's what we ought to be about as God's people. Okay, so how do we do that? Like, let's be honest. I mean, you notice how vast that list in Colossians 3 is? It names everything from like sexual immorality, covetousness, slander, anger, foolish talk, right? It's got a broad list of things, and saying, hey, all that stuff in your life, go ahead and put that to death. How do we find the power and the energy and the motivation to continually do that work? To continually get up each new day following Jesus and say, all right, I gotta keep putting my old self to death. I gotta keep putting to death what is earthly in me. Where do we find the power for that? Well, the answer is actually back in Galatians 2, in that same verse we were just in. So flip back to Galatians 2:20. And I'm gonna read the whole verse again, but I wanna draw your attention to the last part of the verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So hear that phrase, and the life I now live in the flesh. That's talking about your everyday flesh and blood existence on this side of conversion to faith in Jesus. It's talking about your right now walking around life. Paul's right now walking around life. The life I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to let that phrase sink in, because I think we hear the language of faith frequently around the church, and the language of faith just sort of lands on us as some abstract idea. Like, I don't know what that is, but should be a person of faith. But notice what he says, I live now by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the secret. That's the secret. See, it's one thing to know that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It's another thing to know that God loved me and that Christ gave himself for me. What it means to live by faith is to gain a personal view of the work of Jesus on the cross. That Jesus wasn't just dying for people, but that he died for me. That God loved me and sent his Son for me. A personal view of God's love for you and of Christ's death for you is what fuels a life of death to self, a life of discipleship to Jesus, a life grounded in the fact that you belong to Jesus and he belongs to you. That's what animates this kind of life. That's what gives us the power and the motivation and the strength to get up every day and put to death the old self and pursue a life in union with Jesus. I want to read to you one of the most famous conversion stories in history. It's the story of the conversion of John Wesley, who came to faith in Jesus Christ on May 24th of 1738. Now, not all of you have a date locked in and you're like, this is the day I became a Christian. But John Wesley did. This was a defining moment in his life. And some of you have a moment like that where you're like, this was the day. For John Wesley, it was May 24th of 1738. And by the way, before that moment, John Wesley was a church-going, religious person. He would not have said, I'm an atheist, I'm a skeptic, I'm a non-believer. He would have said, I'm a Christian, after all. I'd go to church. But listen to what changed for him as he narrates it himself. This is from his journal. He writes, in the evening of May 24th, I went, very unwillingly, to a small group in Aldersgate Street. Isn't that great? Some of you guys are like, yeah, I went very unwillingly to my gospel community this week also. Sometimes God shows up in those moments. I went very unwillingly to a small group in Aldersgate Street where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. So someone was just reading out loud a commentary on the book of Romans. Wesley writes, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. You see what happened for John Wesley? On that night, he went from Christ died for sinners to Christ died for me. And that changed everything in his life. That's what it means to live by faith in the Son of God. It means apprehending that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. When you see that, when you get a personal view of the work of Jesus on the cross, it changes everything. And it gives you the power and the motivation to keep putting to death what is earthly in you. Discipleship requires death. The gospel-centered life is a life of death to self. And the good news of the gospel is you have died. The old you is crucified with Christ. Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Therefore, keep on dying. Keep putting to death your old self through a clear view of the love of Christ for you. So as we close, I want to talk for just a minute about what this means for us as a church. I said at the beginning, Coram Deo is a church committed to discipleship. Our aim, our goal is to make disciples of Jesus. And so since discipleship requires death, that means our mission then is to help one another die to self and live to Christ. Like if you want to think real simply about like, what are we to be about? Well, our mission is to help one another die to self and live to Christ. So you have a role to play in that yourself, meaning you need help dying to self, and you're called to play that role for others around you. You need to help them die to self. We are a people who help one another die to self and live to Christ. That's what it means to be a church that makes disciples. And so we do that together for one another in at least three ways. First of all, we help one another die to self and live to Christ by calling one another into community. Like when we're calling one another into community, when you're meeting someone and saying, hey, you should get connected. Hey, come to my gospel community. Hey, are you part of a small group? We're helping one another die to self because the first little step of death to self is death to autonomy. It's being willing to be known by others, being willing to actually let people know the real me. And here at Coram Deo, that primarily takes the shape of gospel community. And here's why. Because you can't become a disciple of Jesus by sitting in this room on a Sunday morning. This is an important start. It's crucial to the whole thing. I love gathering in this room with you all and singing praise together and confessing our sin and praying and hearing the word and coming to the Lord's table. This is essential, but it's also not sufficient. This is an important start, but it's only a start. And so we help one another die to self as we call one another into fuller community, as we get to know one another more individually, as we allow ourselves to know people and be known by people. Second, we help one another die to self by calling one another into service, right? Obviously, serving others is an important thing that helps us die to self. If I were left to myself, I would like everyone else to serve me rather than for me to serve others, right? So one thing that puts to death the selfishness in our hearts is just being invited to serve others. And that's part of what we do for one another, is calling one another into service. We have City Serve coming up next month. That's a big opportunity to do things out in the city. Coram Deo Kids should be a primary place of service for every one of us as we take responsibility for all the human beings that God's called us to disciple in this church. We help one another die to self by calling one another into service. Finally, we together Help one another die to self by calling each other into holiness. Because the deepest death to self, of course, comes as we pursue holiness, as we pursue being more like Jesus. I want you to be more like Christ. I hope you want me to be more like Christ. And so as we call one another forward on that journey, we're calling one another into death to self, putting to death what is earthly in us so that the life of Christ might more and more be reflected in us and through us. This is what we need to be about together if we're going to be a church that makes disciples. And that's what we want to be together because that's the mission Jesus gave us. So the simple big idea that I want you to remember as you leave here this morning is that discipleship requires death. Jesus' invitation is come to me and die. Come be crucified with me and let me raise you to a new kind of life. And so we come to Jesus that we might die and be raised to new life with him. And then we continue to put to death what is earthly in us. And all of that is made possible by the death of Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's praise the Lord Jesus for his love for us, and then let's take a little step of death to self as we come together to his table. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you loved me and gave yourself for me. And thank you that not only can I say that, but every soul that belongs to you can say that. So would you give us the grace now to be your disciples? In a world that tells us that we create our identity, would you help us instead embrace the good news that we must first die in order to truly live? Thank you for dying in our place for our sin. Help us continually put to death what is earthly in us. And renew our vision for living as your disciples, both as individuals and as a community. We pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.